Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins.
Well, we've done it, haven't we? We've turned the page on another year, and believe it or not, we're halfway through the first month of the new one. Today's the 15th. So we've already written 14 pages of the 365 that were before us when the year changed over. And during that last year, we laughed, we cried, we had great times, but we also had sad times. There was sickness, there was good health, and indeed in all of that we were surrounded by people who loved us and cared for us, others who caused us grief. There's all this mixture in life, isn't there? That was 2022. That's what was written on those pages. And then some people that we love and we know love the Lord as well have gone. They're not with us anymore. In the Willerton congregation, last week it was announced how one of the members who had for years suffered dementia and was in a home had passed away. The wife rang me up after the service, after we got home, and we had a bit of a chat. And she told me, in one sense, yes, there's grief, but also there's delight that his suffering is over. And also the suffering of the family, because he didn't know them anymore. So he's gone to be with the Lord. What you and I sing about and what we believe in terms of God, yet he's invisible to us, but not to him who's gone ahead. The Bible tells us that he's gone to be of the Lord, and as Paul says, which is better by far. And so he has this comfort being in the presence of the Lord. And we worship God just as real, but not in the same way that he does today. But nonetheless, last year, saints passed away. And they didn't go into a vacuum. They went to be with God. But now a new year has dawned. And so the question arises, well, what are we doing with this year? What are our hopes and what are our plans? What are our dreams? I'm not asking about resolutions, by the way. But what are our hopes? What are our plans? What are our dreams for this year? As we think about that this morning, the first thing that we need to do is humble ourselves before God. We're not here to be cocky and say, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. No, we need to, first of all, humble ourselves before God and remember who we are before a God who created the whole world, a God who, if he clicks his fingers and says, your time is up, we're gone. We saw that in Psalm 90. Okay? So we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to listen, as I said earlier, not to God's advice as to how we should live this year, but we need to listen to his directions. God speaks to us and he doesn't say, well, this is what I recommend. God says, no, this is what I say you should do. And not just should, but this is what you must do. So we're going to humble ourselves. We're going to listen to God's directions this morning. And we need to do that prayerfully, just as the psalmist says in verse 12 of Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I wonder how many of us take time to number our days correctly, to know that they're limited. We're not here forever, and we have no control over how long we're going to be here. To number our days aright and gain a heart of wisdom. That needs to be our prayer this morning, but also as we go ahead outside of this service. So as we look into this, the first thing I want to point out is we need to not get ahead of ourselves. You know that saying, don't you? Getting ahead of ourselves means that we get right out there and all the foundations that need to be in place aren't there and everything can collapse. That's what it means to get ahead of yourself. So when we take a look at this book of James, we find that there were Christians who were well ahead of themselves. They were people who were, whether they realized or not, trying to live independently of God. And the important thing is while they classified themselves as Christians, God, through James, was going to and did point out quite a few things that they needed to be aware of. First of all, when you go to James 1:19, what God says through James is, you're hearers of the word, but you're not doers of the word. Remember, they're like people who look in a mirror, and as soon as they move away from the mirror, they forget what they look like. That's the imagery that's there in that passage. Hearers of the word, but not doers. It's like coming to church this morning, hearing what God has to say to us and all the other services that we've had, and then we walk through that door and nothing's different. We don't put into practice anything of what we've heard. And that's what the situation with James people were, the people he's writing to. You're hearers, but not doers. The other thing is that he said to them in verse 13 to 18 of chapter 3 is that they were earthly and living unspiritual lives, controlled not by the Spirit of God, but controlled by the devil. So here they were, going to worship services, claiming to belong to Christ, but in their lives, outside of those services, they were living according to the devil's methods, not according to Christ. You wonder, how's that possible? But that's what was going on. They were doing this on Sunday, but outside there, you couldn't tell the difference from anybody else. And they had lives that were focused on themselves. Listen to this from our text in verses 2 and 3, James 4. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your desires or your pleasures. So their life was self-absorbed. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Okay? You don't have because you're not bringing what you need before the Lord in prayer. And even if you do, what you're hoping for is that he'll supply in order that what? So that you can help other people, that you can be a blessing to others? No, you're hoping that you'll get what you want so that you can spend it on yourself for what brings you pleasure. And so you get this warning in James 4:4-9. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's how God used to speak to Israel in the past. They were adulterous. God often labelled the charge against Israel of committing adultery. They were his bride, as it were, and she was oft making love to idols. Spiritual adultery. And this is the term that's used of James's readers. You adulterous people. They're double-minded. So we need to understand this when we look at our text. This is the people that this letter was being written to. So let's be honest. If you and I right now were to be given a slip of paper and to write down what are our hopes and our plans for the new year. Again, not resolutions. All right? This isn't like me losing weight. All right? Our hopes and our dreams, our plans for 2023. All right? If we write those down and looked at that list, here's the question. Who would they be about? Those plans, those dreams, who would they be about? And what would they be about? Two important questions. And it takes a lot of honesty to answer those questions. If we have hopes and plans for this year, who are those plans about? What are they about? How do those plans that we have match up with what you find in Romans 14 verse 8? If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. There, the focus is clearly in everything, in my living, whatever I do, and even if I die, then it's to the Lord. When you look at the life of Paul the Apostle, you find that he used to live for himself. He used to be a Pharisee. He mentions that. How as a Pharisee, he had status. You know, to be a Pharisee, well-regarded and respected, gave you a lot of power. And he became a great persecutor of the church, rounding up people, having them being put into prison, and even being put to death. Paul was responsible for that. Never got over it. He spoke of himself as the worst of all sinners. Okay? And yet when he came to know Christ, all those things he used to value, those things that were most important to him, listen to what he says about it. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He lost everything. He goes on, I consider them rubbish. They used to be everything to him. But now, knowing Christ, he says, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to know Christ, he goes on to say. So for Paul, the persecutor of the church, transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit, his whole life, all his plans, all his dreams were only about Christ. So it's important that as we come to worship this morning, that like the readers of James' letter, you and I need to feel that tap on our shoulder. God is tapping us on the shoulder this morning. And as we have our hopes and our plans, however they measure up to those questions I just asked us, God's tapping us on the shoulder this morning and he says, steady on. Steady on. Before you go any further, listen to this. And so when we take a look at this book of James, we see that there was another category of problem that James was addressing. One of those problems had to do with business people and their plans for the future. It says there in the book of James in verse 13, chapter 4, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this and that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." See that? We will. We will do this. We will do that. We will go there and we will make money. And what does James say, and God through James, in verse 14, the next verse? "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." He goes on to speak of the arrogance, the sinful boasting that those words represent. We will go here. We will do this. We will do that. We will make money. Boastful and arrogant, says the Lord through James. Remember our hopes and our plans for the future, for this year? Are they boastful? Are they being made in independence of God, saying we will do this and that's what's going to happen and on that date we're going to be there? Just think of the family in Condon, where the three orphans are. Remember just before Christmas? There was a car crash. The family was on the way, 3 a.m. in the morning, to have Christmas in Condon with family. And the car rolled. Didn't find the kids for 2 days. A one-year-old, I think it was a two-year-old, and a five-year-old. I'm sure the parents had hopes and plans for 2023. There may even have been bookings for holidays and ideas in terms of school, you know, the five-year-old starting school. And then in a moment, just 10 clicks out of town, almost there, it all ended. Boom, gone. And for that family, the remainder of the family, now their plans are all over. Everything's changed because now that extended family needs to bring up three orphan kids. You think that's going to be easy? And the whole town is grieving. A small town like that grieves when that happens within the community. And then just a few weeks ago, the SeaWorld helicopter crashes. People on a joy flight, safe as houses in Australia. And then in a moment, four people are dead. Two of them were an older couple. They were newly married, but not young married. They looked like, from the photos, in their 40s or 50s. New plans, a new life, a new start. I wonder what other bookings they had for that holiday. They had the helicopter booking. What else they might have had for the remainder of that day? What did they have booked up in the Gold Coast for the next day and the next? What were their plans when they got back to London? Maybe they had plans to move into a new unit or a new home. We will do this. This is booked. We will do that. And yet, it's all gone in a flash. Even now as we sit in worship, there's a young fella, Nicholas. His mum's dead, Vanessa. She died in the crash. He's still in a critical condition. Still not out of the woods. Everything for his father has changed. Psalm 90 puts it very graphically for us in terms of what is our life compared to God. You know, it's easy to sing that song, "We are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time, we are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high." We love that song. We sing that song. But what are the ramifications of that? Psalm 90 puts it this way in verses 2 to 6. "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Then listen to this. "You turn men back to dust. you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And then it says it again. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. So as we start a new year and we humble ourselves before God, this is what we have to remember. We are creatures. We're not God. We are but creatures. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we have no control over what tomorrow will bring. We can make our plans. You know, if you're obsessive in terms of having everything organized, having all the ducks lined up, you can do that and the next morning everything's blown apart. Why? Because we don't have control over tomorrow. That's the first thing we need to remember. We're not in control. Any of us, like these people I've just mentioned, can be gone in an instant. And then there's this disturbing truth we find in Psalm 90. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. This is a reminder that we live in a fallen world. Apart from Christ, we are under the wrath of God. There's no hope for us apart from Christ. Most of the world doesn't get it. Those of us who do, by God's grace, not because we're cleverer than other people, but by God's grace who's given us faith, because we do get it, we're often lampooned as though we're fools. But this is what the Bible reminds us of. This is a fallen world. It's a world that's rejected God. And the only answer is God's compassion. It's what you find in the psalm here. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion. Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. The psalmist recognizes the only hope under the wrath of God is the mercy of God, is the compassion of God. It's not how well he can get his act together. You know, some people say, when, especially young people, their lives are a mess and they're getting into all sorts of trouble, pull your socks up. Okay? Some people think when it comes to God, that's all we need to do is just pull our socks up, improve our life so that God will accept us. Well, no way. God's standard is perfection. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. And none of us can offer that to God. Just one sin, and then we no longer have perfection. So the psalmist recognized our only hope for a joyful life, a good life, is the compassion of God, that he'll give us joy all the days of our life. And when we worship, this is what we remember in Jesus, isn't it? What did John say in John's gospel? What's this answer to the wrath of God? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will what? Will not perish, but have eternal life. That's the only solution. This is what Moses was looking for, the compassion and the mercy of God. This is what God for us has realized in the sending of Christ. His birth we just celebrated. This is why Christmas is such a big deal. God has dealt with his wrath through Christ so that we can be freed from it. But in the ministry of Jesus, we find what it is then to live a life that belongs to God. Jesus says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So here's Jesus, God in the flesh. And what's his food? You know, his food is that which sustains me, that which gives me energy and drives me. What my life needs to keep going. What is it? To do the will of the Father who sent me. And what is that will? To finish his work. And what was God's work for Jesus? To die on the cross so that we could be freed from his wrath. So Jesus' life was all about the will of God. Not what he wanted, but what God wanted through him. And we see that beautifully again in Gethsemane, don't we? Jesus praying just before the crucifixion. Jesus praying in Gethsemane, seeing the torment of hell before him. He was going to suffer hell on the cross. He was going to cry out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried that out as God's wrath came upon him for the sins of the whole world. In Gethsemane, what did Jesus pray, looking at those horrors in the face? Three times. Yeah, if it's possible, take this away from me. If there's another way of doing this, Father. And then at the end of each prayer, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. See that? He lived for the will of God. Not my will, but thy will be done, regardless the suffering. And at the end of his mission, as he's preparing to return to the Father, he has that high priestly prayer beautifully recorded for us in John 17. It says, after this, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. At that point, the work was over. And so James tells us this morning, you know, he speaks to those business people who've got all these grand plans and what they're going to do. He says, instead of saying, we will do this and we'll go there and do that and we will make money, he says, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. You know, we Lord willing, as a congregation, and Florence and I, as, you know, in our life with Gospel Air, as we all work together on this, we can have our plans for training up an Indigenous teacher. We can have our plans for a third teacher in 2024. We can have our plans. But all those plans have to be firmly founded in Christ and have that rider, if the Lord wills. If the Lord doesn't build with us, then what we're doing is in vain. We have to make sure that what we're doing is the Lord's will. This may sound a tall order. Is this really saying that my life isn't my own? It's not about me. It's to be only about God? Some people would stumble at that. Might even stop coming to church if they started. That's a high price to pay. Why should I do that? Well, when you consider Jesus leaving heaven, you know, where you and I want to be, he already was. And he left. Why? Because he had you and I in mind. It was the Father's will that he come and pay the price for your sin and mine. And so, what greater price was there to pay than what he paid? Whatever you and I have to give up, does it compare anything to what Jesus gave up? What we have to remember is because of the sacrifice Jesus paid for us, we are not our own. You know, when it comes to the pro-abortion movement, a lot of the times you see the placards in the protest, it's my body. I decide what happens to my body. What does it say when we take a look at Scripture, Romans 14, 7-8? For none of us lives to himself alone and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live to the Lord, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. And then it says, so whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We are not our own. We are bought at a price. Every Christian, but every unbeliever too, has got to get this straight. We are not our own. We're here for the God's glory. We're here to do his will. We're here to fulfill his mission that he wants to work through us. You know, when he formed us and brought us onto the world stage at this particular point of time, that was just no accident. You and I are here because this is the time that God planned for you and I to be here. There's a reason for your existence, and there's a reason for my existence, and there's a reason for us living right now and where we are here in Wanganeels. And we need to do the Father's work just like Jesus said. My purpose is to do the Father's will and complete the work he's given me to do. You know, in Philippians 1, Paul said, I eagerly expect and hope that I'll in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whether he lived or whether he died, he wanted to bring glory to God. So what do we do with this? We're not our own. A price has been paid for us, a price beyond comparison. We can never repay it, can't even begin to repay it. The Lord can't ask anything of us that's too much. Can't even begin to ask us for anything that's too much. So what do we do with this? The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith has a beautiful first question. What is the chief end of man? That is, what's the goal? What's the ultimate goal of human beings? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The reason for your existence and the reason for my existence is but one: to glorify God. And interestingly, as we are in sync with putting God first and living for him, guess what happens? We enjoy him. It's interesting, the words aren't the other way around. We enjoy because we glorify. And so, as we go into this new year, we need to continue to humble ourselves, recognizing that our life and our plans are totally dependent upon God. We have no control over those plans being fulfilled. It says in Psalm 90, verse 17, may the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. See, God has to establish it, otherwise it doesn't happen. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's nothing new. We're going to sing it again in a song that we've sung often in this place. O great God. Look at the third verse of that hymn, the last one. Help me now to live a life that's what? That's dependent on your grace. Help me live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised by what? My every thought and deed. Not just my Sunday thoughts and deeds. Not just the times I have my quiet time with you in the morning or the evening or whenever it is. Not just then my thoughts and deeds, but my every thought and deed. May it bring praise to you. And then it says, O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Why are we here? For the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you that you've given us this time to have this spiritual tune-up. And Lord, we must confess that it's not always been easy to listen to what we've heard this morning. There are things contained in what we've heard that is challenging, even that gets our hackles up. Forgive us, Lord, when we are filled with self-importance, even if we don't entirely recognize it. Yet so often, Lord, when we feel this way of being resistant to what we've heard, that's what the problem is. We're putting ourselves before you. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us through your Spirit's work, because we don't have the power to do it, but through your Spirit's work to humble ourselves before you, to acknowledge that we're totally dependent upon you. And Lord, we want to praise and thank you that only because of the faithfulness of Jesus to your mission, the fact that he put your will above his own, that he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, that we today are spared from your wrath. That when the time comes for us to die, especially if we are aware of our passing, that we have in Christ nothing to fear. That we can enter glory, as it says in the book of Hebrews, with confidence, knowing that Jesus has paid the price. And you are delighted to receive us home as children. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us when we get things all mixed up. When we make our plans as the merchants to whom James wrote. When we are boastful and arrogant, even when, again, we don't realize it. But, Lord, help us continually, not just as a cliche, but from the bottom of our hearts, when we make these plans and have these dreams, say indeed, purposely, if the Lord wills. May that be a reminder to us always, to test what we want, to see whether indeed it's in accordance with your will and whether what we want to do will bring you glory or not. Help us to live lives like this, not just for the purpose, Lord, of getting on with you, but that you may complete your work through us that you desire to do. And that is that others may come to see the light, that we may be lights on a hill, the salt of the earth, that we may fulfill the mission that Jesus gave to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Through us, build your kingdom, Lord. Bring others to faith that they too may be saved, that in all things you will be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.